Well, 2 days ago on Good Friday, we considered together the question, is Christianity good? Is it good for the world? Is it good for me? And we saw, yes, it is. Christianity is wonderfully good news. It is the good news that Jesus lived and died for us so that all people, regardless of our sins, our class, race, gender, or anything else, can be reconciled to God, adopted as his beloved son or daughter, given eternal life with him in a world that will never be darkened by sin, suffering, or death. It is such good news that we should want it to be true. And so the question for today is it true? One of the things that makes Christianity so unique among the religions of the world is that it hangs its most important claims on a single historical event, at a real place, at a particular time in history. And that event is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. As we just read in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, somewhere there. There we are. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. You see, if Jesus just died and stayed dead, we may as well pack our bags and go do something else with our lives. As Paul then says a bit later, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But if God really did raise Jesus from the dead, it changes everything. It would show that Jesus really is who he said he is, that he really did what he claimed to do, that all he said is true. This man, you may have heard his name before, it's a pretty good name, Sir Lionel Luckoo. He is the most successful defense lawyer in history. He won 245 consecutive murder cases. It's unreal. So this is a guy who knows how to handle evidence. Later on in his life, he encountered the claim that Jesus had risen from the dead. And he thought that he would put his legal skills to the test in investigating that claim. Well, this is what Lionel Luckoo says after considering the historical evidence. He says, I say unequivocally, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. Well, if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, my hope is that you might begin to see what he saw. That you might begin to consider, perhaps it's true. Maybe Jesus really is worthy of my trust. And if you are a Christian this morning, well, my hope is that God would increase your confidence in the Lord Jesus and that he would equip you to make the case for the resurrection of Jesus yourself. So, today there are four historical facts that we're going to consider together. And these four facts are accepted as true by virtually every historian of ancient history. So these aren't controversial, these are well accepted even by historians who are atheists, unbelievers. And together these four facts, they make the acronym CASE, which makes it a bit easier to remember. So we're going to look at each of these, and then we'll ask, what is the explanation that best accounts for all four of them? So, the first is C, crucifixion. Jesus died by crucifixion. To conclude that Jesus really did rise, we first need to establish, did he actually exist, and did he really die on the cross? You might come across some, especially online, who will make the claim that Jesus didn't exist at all. But the reality is there's really no doubt on this particular point. One secular historian, Bart Ehrman, he writes, "The view that Jesus existed is held by virtually every expert on the planet." And he goes on to say, "The crucifixion of Jesus by the Romans is one of the most secure facts that we have about his life." Not only do we have the historical testimony of the New Testament writings, but we also have other non-Christian ancient sources that confirm the basic facts of Jesus' life. So, for example, this is written by Tacitus, an ancient Roman historian. He says, "Christus, from whom the name Christian had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate." So there's really no doubt among people who've looked at history that Jesus lived and was crucified. But is it possible, perhaps, that even though the Romans crucified him and were really good at killing people, is it possible that they didn't finish the job? That Jesus somehow survived the cross and then convinced his disciples that he had risen from the dead? This proposal is made. It's known as the swoon theory. I think to swoon means to faint, something like that. Picture this. A man is brutally tortured. He's nailed to a cross and left for dead. And then a few days later, he appears to his friends. He's covered in wounds. He can barely walk. He's barely conscious. He's in desperate need of medical attention. Do you think it's likely that his friends would take a look at him and conclude, "He has conquered death with power and glory. He is risen"? Or would they rush him off to the nearest doctor? One historian, David Strauss, he writes, "It is impossible that a being who had stolen half dead out of the sepulchre, who crept about weak and ill wanting medical treatment, could have given the disciples the impression that he was a conqueror over death and the grave, the prince of life." Suffice it to say that Jesus really did die by crucifixion. That's our first historical fact. The second is A, appearances. Jesus' disciples sincerely believed that the risen Jesus had appeared to them. And why do virtually all historians accept this, that they sincerely believed they saw Jesus? It's because even though the 12 disciples had seen Jesus die, they were willing to face great persecution and even death for the sake of proclaiming that he had risen. You can perhaps imagine the disciples getting together after Jesus died. Peter says, "Guys, I've got a plan. We're going to hide his body, and then we're going to tell everyone that he actually rose from the dead and appeared to us." Sounds like a good plan. And then the Apostle James turns to Peter and says, "Yeah, all right, but what's in it for us?" And Peter replies, "Well, James, you're going to be executed by King Herod. You'll all be arrested, beaten, probably killed. Stephen, you're going to be stoned to death. Your friends are all going to turn on you, call you heretics. Paul, you'll be attacked by an angry mob. You'll be stoned half to death, and you'll spend most of your life in prison. Sound good?" You see, people might be willing to suffer for a lie that they sincerely believe in, but people are not willing to suffer for a lie that they know is a lie that they made up. You might be familiar with the Watergate scandal. Back in 1972, a group of people working for President Nixon. They conspired together to break into the Watergate complex in Washington, D.C., to sabotage their political opponents and gather some intelligence. It was a great scandal. They tried to cover it all up. They paid hush money to keep it quiet. They constructed false testimonies. How long do you think the whole thing stayed secret? How long did they last before someone broke? It was about 2 weeks. Some of the most powerful men in the world, Chuck Colson, who was one of these men involved in the scandal, he says, "All that power, and we couldn't contain a lie for 2 weeks. There is no way the 12 apostles who were with Jesus at the time of the resurrection could ever have gone around for 40 years proclaiming Jesus' resurrection unless it were true. The apostles would have sold out to save their skins." See, under the pressure of persecution, liars cave in. But the disciples chose to suffer instead. One other theory is that the disciples sincerely believed that they had seen Jesus, but they were mistaken. Maybe somehow they'd gotten all confused. For example, one theory is maybe they all hallucinated it. You know, they were grieving Jesus' death. You know, they loved him. And in their grief, they began seeing visions of him appearing to them. Well, the problem with that is that, as this professor explains, hallucinations are individual occurrences. By their very nature, only one person can see a given hallucination at a time. Nor is it possible that one person could somehow induce a hallucination in someone else. Group hallucinations don't exist. And in any case, if they were just mistaken, then all you'd need to do is go and find Jesus' body. Look, here he is. He's dead. You know, Christianity was a really disruptive movement. There was a lot of incentive for the Roman and Jewish leaders to get rid of it, to silence it before it got out of hand. You know, show the body and the whole thing is dead in the water. It's as simple as that. And this is exactly what had happened in the past with other movements when people had claimed to be sent by God. When those people died, their movements died with them. And yet here we are 2,000 years later. Jesus' body has never been found. The empty tomb still speaks. It seems difficult, if not impossible to me, to explain how a group of 12 men under intense persecution could possibly have had such an impact on the world if all they had was a lie or a group hallucination. It doesn't make much sense to me. So that's our second historical fact, that Jesus' disciples sincerely believed that the risen Jesus had appeared to them. The third is S, skeptics. Two former skeptics, James and Paul, came to believe in Jesus after his death. James was one of Jesus' brothers. And what did he think of his brother claiming to be the Son of God? Well, we read in the Gospels, Mark 3, Jesus' family went to take charge of him, saying, "He's out of his mind." And in John chapter 7, even Jesus' own brothers did not believe in him. I mean, could you imagine if one of your siblings, a close friend maybe, started to claim some of the things that Jesus claimed? You know, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me." I mean, could you imagine the guy down the street claiming this? So of course you'd be a bit sus. I mean, what are you talking about? You're just like us. You're one of us. You know, we hang out. What do you mean that you're the Son of God, the way, truth, and life? James was a skeptic. And yet, after Jesus' death, what do we see James doing? He is one of the key leaders in the Christian church in Jerusalem. something happened to convince James that Jesus really was who he said he is. And convinced him to such an extent that he began leading the church. I mean, what happened? And then there's Paul. So Paul was not only a skeptic, but a hostile enemy. He was on a mission to destroy the church before it spread too far, kind of like bringing a can of mortine to a spider's nest, getting rid of it. Paul writes in his letter to the Galatians, "You have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. And yet, this man, this enemy of Christ, ended up writing half of the books in the New Testament and spent most of his life suffering as a Christian missionary." I mean, what happened? How do you explain that? Well, Paul tells us himself. He says, "Jesus was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Paul says, "We saw the risen Jesus." That's what happened. So that's our third fact. Two former skeptics, James and Paul, came to believe in Jesus after his death. And fourthly, finally, E stands for early. The claim that Jesus rose is early. It's not a legendary development that comes into existence over time. One common proposal that you might come across is that the resurrection account is a bit like the telephone game. When you pass on a story to someone and they pass it on to someone else, and then slowly like little details start to creep in, and then the original story kind of gets lost, it just gets bigger and bigger. This kind of thing does happen. So for instance, say the original story is Tom saw a dog in the park. So that story gets told. Eventually the story becomes Tom saw this really big dog in the park. And then that gets passed on. Tom saw a wild, rabid dog in the park. You know, a few years down the track, it's not just a dog, it's a pack of wild, rabid dogs. And then, you know, a generation or two down the road, we end up with the legend of Tom, who single-handedly saved the city by fighting off a pack of huge, wild, angry, rabid dogs. Is that what the resurrection account is? That's the question. Some have claimed that that's the case. And this sort of thing really did happen in the ancient world. It still happens today. The problem is, virtually all historians affirm that the claims of Jesus' resurrection were being made very soon after his death, not years, generations, decades later, very soon after. So for instance, in the passage we read earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul recites a traditional summary of the gospel, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. This is like a traditional summary that the earliest Christians had put together and circulated before Paul. They'd passed it on to Paul. And scholars date the words that Paul recites to within at most a few years, but potentially even a few months of Jesus' death. And so this is what Paul writes. "What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And one scholar, James Dunn, he writes that this tradition, we can be entirely confident, was formulated as tradition within months of Jesus' death. Even a more skeptical historian, this guy Gerd Ludemann, He says the elements in this tradition are to be dated to the first 2 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. And that is not nearly enough time for the resurrection to be a legendary development that kind of creeps in over the years. For one, almost all of the people who had met Jesus were still alive. They were still in the same places. You know, Paul goes on to say, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. It's as though he's saying, you know, you can go and speak to them. Go and ask them what really happened. They can tell you. That's not nearly enough time for this to be a legend, that the eyewitnesses are still around. Which is why virtually every historian agrees this is not a legendary development. It's right there, right after Jesus' death. So that's our fourth historical fact. So putting our case together, four facts accepted by virtually every historian. C, crucifixion. Jesus died by crucifixion. A, appearances. Jesus' disciples sincerely believed the risen Jesus had appeared to them. S, skeptics. Two former skeptics, James and Paul, came to believe in Jesus after his death. And E, early. The claim that Jesus rose appears early, soon after Jesus' death. What is the explanation that best accounts for these universally accepted facts? It seems to me the swoon theory doesn't really work. The hallucination theory doesn't really work. They had no motive for lying or hiding the body. All it got them was persecution and death. If they were mistaken, showing the body would have proven them wrong. It can't be a legendary development over time. What else is there? What else could it be? For some reason, skeptics and enemies became believers and missionaries. For some reason, news of the risen Jesus began spreading like wildfire, taking over the known world. Even under the threat of death, Jesus' disciples stood firm. He is risen. And within a few hundred years, the Roman Empire that had put Jesus to death had become a Christian empire. What began with 12 persecuted disciples from the backwaters of Galilee had transformed the world, utterly transformed it. You know, what's the year? It's 2026. 2026 years after what? After Jesus. What's the best explanation? You see, secular historians, they get to this point. They see these facts. They say, yes, very good. But then many of them will end up kind of putting their arms in the air and saying, well, I'm not sure what happened. We can't be sure. Yes, I accept these, but we just don't really know what happened. You see, they are pre-committed to the conclusion that resurrections don't happen. What's the best explanation? Well, I agree with this guy, N.T. Wright. He says, the rise of early Christianity cannot be explained except on the basis that Jesus of Nazareth, following his shameful execution, was raised bodily from the dead. That would explain it. It's not that Christianity created the resurrection. It's that the resurrection created Christianity. There would not be a Christian church apart from the resurrection. And so, friends, I wonder where you are at with Jesus today. Maybe you've been skeptical. But can this really be true? It's an extraordinary claim. Maybe you've got questions, you know, can it really hold up under examination? Those questions were mine as well. They were the questions of Lionel Luckoo, as he then set out to look at the evidence. And he became convinced. He put his trust in Jesus. Many of us in this room have done the same. We've asked questions. We've come to a confident position that Jesus really did rise. What about you? You see, Christianity is the best news in all the universe. It is such good news that we should want it to be true. The good news that Jesus died and rose again for you, so that all who trust in him would also be raised with him to receive eternal life and unceasing joy in the presence of God. We should long for that to be true. And wonderfully, it really is true. Wonderfully true. So friends, come to the risen Jesus today. Put your trust in him alone and proclaim to the world, as his disciples did, Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Well, friends, please pray with me. Our gracious God, our Father, we give you thanks and praise that our faith is not futile and that we are not dead in our sins, that Jesus really has been raised and that our hope is not only for this life, but for the life to come. We thank you, Lord, that you did indeed raise your Son from the dead, that those who you chose to be your witnesses proclaimed his resurrection boldly, even under persecution, so that we might have confidence today. Father, would you please give us confidence? Help us to see the evidence. We pray that like Sir Lionel Lacoue, we would come to a confident view that Jesus really is the risen Lord. And Father, help us not only to know that, but to put our trust in him as Lord and Saviour. Help us to commit our lives to him, to live in love and obedience for his glory and for our good. Please guide us, reveal yourself to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.